So here we are at the end of the summer and getting ready for the next season. Where has that summer gone? Sometimes I find that I've rushed through a season without giving much thought to where I've been or what I've done. And when I stop, I wonder where the time went. The sign that autumn is around the corner and evident by the leaves starting to turn colours and cooler weather approaching. It's been a while since I've had to put a cardi on or a jumper on. It's been a while since I've not had to turn the air conditioning on in the car. But of course, the end of something is often the beginning of something new. For people in this core, the end of this summer sees the beginning of new jobs, of a new year at school, new class, new school, new college or university, new role, new routine, new chance of moving up the football league. For us here at the Citadel, it's a new season of things happening at the core. There's also new seasons in our lives. God doesn't shelter us from change. He uses us to prepare us for new seasons of opportunity and service. New seasons and experiences stretch us beyond our current comfort zones. Sometimes, maybe far too often, we rush through the signs of the seasons and miss out on the things that God is trying to point out to us. And in doing so, we can miss the undeveloped potential in our lives. Productive seasons don't just happen automatically. We need to get ready for a new season and a new challenge. In Isaiah 54, the Lord urges his people, Israel, to enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch the tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. In other words, stretch out of your comfort zones. Enlarge your areas of influence for the kingdom. Whatever your comfort zone now probably was at some point, some kind of stretch for you. And so there's a reason why God is asking us to stretch and enlarge. He has more to entrust us with. He's looking for a company of people whose capacity is continuing to increase so that his purpose gets done on earth. Today's scripture gives us some information about Joshua, who experienced many productive seasons in his life and when he was Moses' aide. But after Moses died, he was placed in an entirely new season of productivity. He was on the brink of something new that was going to stretch him out of his comfort zone, but would enable God's purpose on earth to be carried out in a magnificent way. I reckon he was feeling pretty overwhelmed, and a mixture of excitement and absolute fear at the thought of this new season and this new challenge. And then God pipes up with this motivational speech that just gets Joshua going. What God tells Joshua is as relevant to us as it was to him about facing a new season and a new challenge. But to begin with, we need a bit of a background to find out where Israel have come from, and not only geographically, but more importantly, in their relationship with God. And what we're going to see is that their situation, this land that they're about to enter and possess, all their hope for victory, they all have their beginning and end in the great and powerful God who is gracious to them. To understand God's plan, we need to go right back to Abraham in Genesis 12 and 15, where the Lord promises Abraham's descendant their own land. 600 or 700 years later, the Israelites still have not taken up possession of the promised land. Just going to see our little map, hopefully, on the screen now, which will just show us the journey of the Israelites. They've moved to Egypt and grown to be a sizable nation. They've left Egypt, having walked through the Red Sea, taken a detour down the Sinai Peninsula, where Moses received the Ten Commandments, and then the rest of the law, and finally headed back north towards the promised land. And in Joshua, they're right at the top there, and they're on the verge of entering this promised land. They've just got to cross this Jordan, this River Jordan. And the trouble is, though, that they've been on the verge of this before, some 40 years ago, in fact. Moses had sent 12 spies, one from each tribe of Israel, into the land to gather information. The spies return and tell people what an amazing, fruitful land it is. But it is full of other nations who appear to like giants and like fortified cities. 10 of the spies says, we can't defeat them, they're too big. But 2, Joshua and Caleb, trusted God. They too had seen the giants in the fortified cities, but they still trusted God. The Israelites don't trust God. However, Moses and Caleb and Joshua plead with them, but they're stubborn and faithless. And for their lack of faith, they're punished. God's anger burns against them, and he tells them in Moses in Numbers 14, "How long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me, in spite of all the miraculous signs I've performed among them? I will strike them with a plague and destroy them, but I will make you into a nation greater and stronger than they." Moses pleads with the Lord, and he forgave them. But as punishment, none of that generation saw the miraculous signs God did in Egypt would enter the promised land. And so for 40 years, until that generation had died out, the Israelites wandered through the desert. But still, despite that, the Lord did not abandon them. He was before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. So the 40 years are up. Moses has died after commissioning Joshua, his longtime aide, to lead Israel. Here they stand. Hundreds of years after God promised the land to Abraham, the people of Israel are about to enter it. And God has some final words of encouragement for Joshua. This is his motivational speech to him. He gives two what I think are very simple yet profound commands. And remember that in speaking to Joshua, God is speaking to the whole of Israel. The two commands are these. Firstly, be strong and courageous. And secondly, be careful to obey all the law of Moses. They are two simple commands, seemingly. Courage and obedience. I guess a lack of courage caused by fear of what might happen and self-doubt is often the main thing that stops us from being motivated to do a thing. That's why many of the motivational speeches and quotes center around facing fears and our self-doubt. I remember in one dentist I went to, as I laid back on the chair to have the work done on my teeth, there on the ceiling before me was one of those motivational posters. You know, the ones with the black frame and a lovely picture. I haven't got any idea what it said because it was too far away from me. Its impact was lost on me, but it probably said something like, "No pain, no gain." But you might hear some quotes like these ones that are just kind of come up on the screen. What about this? "Believe in yourself, have faith in your abilities. Without a humble but reasonable confidence in your own powers, you cannot be successful or happy." Here's the next one. "Don't stop when you're tired. Stop when you're done. Failure is not falling down, but refusing to get up." "If you think you're too small," I can hardly read that, "to make a difference, try sleeping with a mosquito." No thanks. Here's the next one. "Don't limit your challenges. Challenge your limits." Now, this one I'm not sure about. "Expect problems and eat them for breakfast." "Success all depends on the second letter, you." I like this one. This is my favorite. "Great things never came from comfort zones." Whoa, that's a good one, isn't it? "I expect that on the Wolf Run yesterday, there were many, many motivational quotes, amongst other quotes, being offered around as those wolves triumphantly made it around the course." The motivational speech God gives to Joshua is vastly different to all the speeches in the films and posters and PowerPoint displays. And the difference is that God doesn't come up with the fancy slogan like saying, like, "Joshua, you can do it. People of Israel, look inside for the power." He says, "Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid because I'm with you. Just like I was with Moses, so I will be with you, Joshua." It's a great picture of the power and the grace of God. It reminds us that we can't do anything for ourselves. We can't save ourselves. We can't get ourselves to the land that God has promised us. But we can be completely confident with God on our side. The mistake that the Israelites made back in Numbers 13 and 14 was that they thought that victory was their own responsibility. They didn't trust that God would do it for them. To underline our reliance on God, it's interesting to note that in Numbers and Joshua and Judges, Israelite military victories or losses have absolutely nothing to do with strength of arms. Whether God will grant them victory or not doesn't have anything to do with having the strongest force or the weakest. And why? So that Israel cannot boast in their own strength. So when the Lord tells Joshua to be strong and courageous, all he's telling them is to have faith, to trust God. Joshua has no earthly reason to be confident. The Canaanites and the Amorites were bigger and they lived in heavily fortified cities. It was no different now than it was 40 years before when Moses sent out those 12 spies. But back then, Israel was not strong and courageous. They did not trust God, despite the miraculous signs he had performed in Egypt. So now God's message to Joshua and to the whole of Israel is simple. Have faith. Be strong and courageous as you lead my people into the promised land, because you know I will be with you. The name of Joshua means God saves. There's another name in the Bible that's even more familiar to us that means God saves, and that's Jesus. Joshua and Jesus are different forms of the same name. The Old Testament has this very helpful knack of always pointing to Christ. The experiences of the Israelites and the way they are to relate to God is a precursor and a signpost pointing to the climax of God's plan in the death and resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ. And in Joshua, we see the man called God Saves leading God's people into the promised land. And it's all done under the power of God, under the grace of God. Without God's grace, there is no victory for Israel. They cannot do it on their own, and we can see that repeatedly through Old Testament history. And we can't do it on our own. We can't do it on our own either. Because just like Israel, we're weak, we're broken, we're sinful people. If we try to aim to get to heaven on our own, we lose heart because we can't do it. But God can, and he will, and he does. And that's why Jesus died, so that sinful people can go to the place promised to us, the place much better than some earthly bit of land, the place that is really eternal, that is really God's holy city, his new Jerusalem, eternal life with the Lord in heaven. So be strong and very courageous. In other words, have faith in God. And then the second part of God's motivational speech is this: obey the law of Moses. With the death of Moses, Israel entered a new part of the history. To Moses, God gave his law, and now it is that law which is the primary mediator between God and his people, even though God still uses Joshua to be a spokesman for him. The law has been given, and now the people of Israel were to meditate upon it, know it, and live it. The law was not how they knew God, was now how they knew God and how they were to relate to him. And with it came the condition of their continued blessing. God will bless the people with prosperity and success if they're careful to do everything written in the law. The law has literally hundreds of commands and prohibitions, and this is an onerous task. And it is a task which the Israelites fail. Moses' parting words to Joshua were a dire prediction that Israel would not be faithful to God. They would prostitute themselves to idols, and God would punish them with his wrath. And that's exactly what happened after Joshua's death. But God still loves them. And when they cry out to him in repentance and desperation, he saves them. And he could forgive them because he knew that Jesus was going to die for them. So many fall into the trap of thinking that somehow the God of Joshua is different to our God now. In Joshua, he sounds so harsh and strict and absolute. But aren't we worshipping a God of grace and love? But this is the same God. And we fall into sin and disobedience just as the Israelites did. We never manage to keep everything written in the law. And God is probably disappointed with us when we sin. This is not a different God. He demands of us faith and obedience, just like he demanded that of Joshua and the people of Israel. But also, just like Joshua and the people of Israel, we can be washed clean by the blood of Jesus. This God saves man. In the Old Testament, God was waiting for his people to call him to save them. And he's waiting for us to turn back to him, just like the wayward son in the famous parable. Many of us here have done that today. But God still commands us to stand firm, to be faithful and to demonstrate our faith in the way that we live, in our obedience to him. And in 1 Colossians, it says this, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. If you continue in your faith, we've been saved by a God, reconciled by Christ's death on the cross, and the condition we have is to remain faithful, to continue trusting our Lord and Savior in our hearts and in our minds and in our lives. And if we continue in this faith, established, firm, not moved from the hope held out in the Gospels, then we will enter the promised land and the new heaven and the new earth to be with God forever. So this motivational message to Joshua and to us, we have a God who is powerful and sovereign. And this same God loves his people and loves to see them turn back to him and follow him in faithfulness and obedience. When we know we have that God with us, we can be strong and courageous in following him in faith and obedience. Joshua was on the brink of this new task, his new challenge for God. This message about being courageous and obedient to God was enough to motivate Joshua. What motivates you? Because each day we are faced with, like Joshua, with new experiences and new challenges in which God wants to fulfill his kingdom purposes in our lives. What an amazing thought is that? And to be part of this requires our courage, our faith in God, and our obedience to him. And so today we are all here at the brink of something new. Is that something new going to be something you face in your strength or in God's? Remember what Psalm 18 reminds us of? The result when we face things in God's strength. You, Lord, keep my lamp burning. My God turns my darkness to light. With your help, I can advance against a troop. With my God, I can scale a wall. There's a beautiful chorus that says, all my heart I give to thee, every moment to live for thee, daily strength to receive from thee as I obey thy call. While I bow to pray to thee, I commit my way to thee. Here just now as I say to thee, I dedicate my all. That's about having courage, having faith and obedience. And in a time of this reflection just now and response, we're going to sing this little chorus. And perhaps you may want to commit your new experiences and your challenges to God and be motivated to fulfill his kingdom purposes in his power and in his strength. Be strong and courageous. Be obedient. And know that I'm with you always. Let's just sing this little chorus together. And respond and allow the Lord to speak to you as needed. My darkness to light. With your help, I can advance against a troop. With my God, I can scale a wall. God, companion and guide. We would be lost without your direction, wanderers in the wilderness of our own making. We praise you for dealing so graciously with your people in the past when you guided them to freedom and a promised new life. We are heirs of that promise fulfilled in Jesus, our Redeemer and Lord. Through him you have established for us a permanent direction for our lives, and as we dwell in him, our lives are blessed with fruitfulness. Holy God, may this time of worship be a joyful response of praise and thanksgiving for all that you have done, for all that you are doing, and for all that you will continue to do for us and all people through the power of the Holy Spirit and in the name of Jesus. Amen.